And in 2 Peter 2 in verse 14, Paul speaking of Peter speaking of false teachers says that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Now look at this next part. He says, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. You can't forsake the right way unless you've known something about the right way. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the way of Balaam, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now let's look over to Numbers chapter 22. We're going to talk about the way of Balaam tonight, the way of Balaam. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, so I want you to follow along with me closely in your Bibles. Now Balaam is set before us in scripture as an example of the way which false prophets go. He's set before us to warn us of the signs of a false prophet. Now, I'm going to look at three things here. We're going to look at the heart of Balaam, where his real heart is. We're going to look, secondly, at the word spoken by Balaam. And then, thirdly, we're going to look at the practice of Balaam. Numbers 22, the children of Israel were camped in the plains of Moab, and Balak, king of the Moabites, was afraid of them. And so he sent messengers to Balaam, saying this in verse 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian," that was the Midian were the neighbors to Moab. The king of Moab got them to join with him. "Those elders departed with the rewards of divination in their hand." They had something to offer Balaam to do this cursing of the Lord's people. "And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." They came and told him what we just read. Now here's the heart of Balaam. First of all, the heart of Balaam is compromised under the pretense of holiness and love. Verse 8, "And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." Now when Balaam pretended to pray, Balaam really was using enchantments. That is, he was seeking omens. He was seeking signs is all he was doing. Let me show you that, Numbers 24, verse 1. "When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments." That's what he'd been doing all along. "But he set his face toward the wilderness." That's what he did it and spoke as if the Lord was going to give him a word so that he could appear before these men as being holy. And he told them to stay with him, he as a symbol of love and benevolence, to stay with him. But though Balaam didn't come to God, God came to Balaam. Look at verse 9. "And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee?" Now God knows Balaam's covetous heart. He knows where his heart is, and he knows the desire of those men that came to curse God's people. God knows. He knows the heart. He knows. He's all-knowing. He knows what these men are all about. But God's about to overrule the wrath of Balaam and Balak to praise God's own name and for the good of his people. Now, he's doing the same here now by what he did then. He's showing us if he hadn't have done this then, we wouldn't have this word. We wouldn't be able to see how God overrules these things. So he's blessing us now through what he did through them. And he blessed his people through what he did right here with these false men. Now that will be great comfort for us, brethren, because our God's sovereign. He's able to use evil men, overrule devils, and bring about his will. Even the ministry of false prophets against all their evil desires, God's going to promote his glory and the good of his people. That's not what these men were intending. That's not what they were intending. That's what God did. So first, we see that heart is a heart of compromise under the pretense of holiness and love. Secondly, the heart of Balaam is to compromise with the enemies of God, even against the word of God. Now, verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, that's true now just like it was then. God's people are blessed. God's children are blessed. Blessed in Christ because Christ is blessed of God, and blessed because of Christ and for his sake. We're blessed in him. This is what the psalmist said. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Talking about Christ. And all nations shall call him blessed. That's who we're talking about. That's who they're blessed in. The Lord's people are eternally safe, eternally secure in Christ Jesus the Lord. Because our advocate, we have an advocate with the Father. And God protects us against all the wiles of evil in this world. And David said this, let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Now that's the case. Now look at verse 13. Now the Lord told him not to go. And Balaam, now watch. The Lord told him not to go. The Lord said, you can't curse them. I have blessed them. Now look at this, verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now you notice the word of God to Balaam was, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. But Balaam just told these folks, the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He left out the part about, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Why'd he do that? He might as well be saying to them this, perhaps if you come again at another time, maybe God will allow it. He left the door open when God said, shut it. Now, he did it for a reason. Peter said, a heart they've exercised with covetous practices. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Covetousness is a desire to have what we don't have. That's what it is. And it's the root of all evil. The love of money, the love of having that which we think will sustain us and set our nest on high, that which we don't have, that's the root of all evil, and that's the root of all heresy. False teachers have a heart exercised with covetous practices. Rather than loving the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than having the love of God in the heart, which constrains a believer, they love the wages of unrighteousness, the wages of compromise. Now, they are willing to compromise because of this love is so great, this love for money, this love for this covetous heart. They're willing to compromise with men who preach another Jesus and another spirit. They're willing to compromise with men who teach, exalt man and teach the will of man and exalt the sinner and exalt his choosing rather than God's choosing. They're willing to compromise with men who exalt man as being deserving of God's love rather than his complete and total ruin in sin, and rather than preaching Christ as the complete and total Savior of his people. And they're willing to compromise them. But that's not the way with God's people. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Hold your place there. 2 Corinthians 4. That's not the case with the Lord's people, with his messengers that he sends, and nor with his people. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:1. They're faithful to God, they're faithful to his word, and they're faithful to his people. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 4:1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look down at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, That's who we preach, Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, this is how we receive this ministry. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. God did it. Man didn't do it. He didn't run of his own accord. God arrested him. God shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure. We have this knowledge of an understanding of the glory of God, the love of God for his people in Christ Jesus, that sent his Son, who put away their sin and saved them in righteousness and true holiness. We have this love in our heart. This is a treasure, and we have it in earthen vessels. The vessels can't do anything, but we have it in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, but Balaam didn't answer him that way. He was willing to, even when God said it, that he couldn't bless him. He shows there by just saying, I can't go with you, and not telling the rest. He shows that he was willing. He was willing to curse the people. He was even against the word of God. Thirdly, this is the heart of Balaam. It's presumption and it's self-will. Peter said that. He said they're presumptuous and they're self-willed. Balak sent again some princes, and this time he sent some more honorable, and he sent them with a better offer. Look at verse 17. This is what Balak sent them to Balaam to say, I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now, this is how Satan allures men. First of all, it's with money. And then he promises positions of honor. He'll give you a title. He'll give you a teaching position. He'll give you put your name on the back of a pew so everybody can see it. Put your name on a parking spot somewhere. So make you to be somebody. And do whatever you tell him to do. Do whatever you tell him to do. But just come and bless. Come and curse God's people. That's what he's asking. Verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now that sounds like that's the end of it, don't it? But he says, now hold on a minute. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. The Lord already told him, didn't he? The Lord already said, don't go. You're not cursing this people. I've blessed them. But now he says, in all this great swelling words of, I would never do it, even if you gave me everything. But now hold on a minute. Let's see what the Lord says this time. Now watch. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Now God tries Balaam right here. He's trying Balaam to show me and you sitting here today, his people that he's shown, he's recorded this and shown his people for generations this. He's showing us that the false prophet has a heart of presumption and self-will. God told him to go with one condition. One condition. Verse 20, he said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Now here's the question. Here's the test. Will Balaam be presumptuous and self-willed and go? Or will he heed the Lord's command? Will he patiently wait until the men come another time and call him to go? Will he send them away and wait for them to come back another time and call him to go? God's going to try his messengers, and he's going to try his people. He commands us to do this. He commands us to preach his Son, to preach Christ. He commands us to give what he has given us for the purpose of supporting the gospel going forth into this world. That's what he's given us, what he's given us for. That's the reason. And he's told us to wait on God to give the increase. That's what he's told us to do. Our hearts like Moses. Let me read this to you in Exodus 33:14. The Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's the only way we're going to be separated, is God's presence, God going with us. Well, Peter says the heart of false teachers are presumptuous and self-willed. Remember, Samuel told Saul that stubbornness is idolatry. He said it's idolatry. And that's what presumption and self-will is. It's idolatry. Balaam didn't send the men away. Let's wait to see if they came and called him again. What did he do? Verse 21. Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. He didn't do what God told him to do. He presumed, they're here. They've called me twice already. I'm going with them. And so that's what he did. But Peter says he was rebuked for his iniquity. He said the dumb ass spoke with man's voice for trying to forbid the madness of the prophet. Now look at verse 22, the second part there. It says, God's anger was kindled because he went. And it says there in verse 22, it says, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Now, the angel is the pre-incarnate Christ, appearance of Christ, is the messenger of the covenant. And Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord. This beast, this dumb beast, saw the angel of the Lord. But Balaam didn't see the angel of the Lord standing there. And the donkey turned out of the way three times. And one time he even crushed Balaam's foot against a wall when he turned out of the way. And Balaam kept trying to steer him back in the way. And finally Balaam said this. He smote that donkey. And when he did, verse 29, the donkey said, why did you smite me? God gave this donkey a voice and let him talk. That's no miracle. God gave you a voice. He gave you and me a voice. He gave Adam a voice to speak with. God makes man's mouth. He can make a donkey talk. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. Do you believe God made the donkey talk? I believe he made the donkey talk. He said he did. And the donkey answered and said, Balaam answered. And he said, this is why I smote you. Verse 29, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill thee. Look down at verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, now wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass three times? Balak said he did it because his ass mocked him and didn't obey his word. And didn't obey his command. And he said, if I had a sword in my hand right now, I'd pierce you through and I'd kill you with it. And God opened his eyes. And there stood the Lord whom he was mocking, whose word he did not obey. And he had his sword drawn. And the Lord said, behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way, the way of Balaam, is perverse before me. It's perversion. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Now, Balaam's eyes were opened. He saw the angel of the Lord. He saw a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ standing there before him. He had heard God speak to him. Look over at Numbers 24:15. Numbers 24:15. This is one of the times when Balaam speaks, but I want you to pay attention here to see what all the Lord had done to Balaam. It says, he describes himself as, in verse 15, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. The Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the Lord. And he says, he hath said, which heard the words of God. He heard God tell him the truth. And knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty. That's who he saw standing in the way when he saw Christ, the angel of the messenger of the covenant, falling into a trance but having his eyes open. But all this that he saw was in his head only. He didn't have it in his heart. He hadn't been born of the Spirit of God. And he had not the love of God in his heart, which constrains a man. Now, the Lord said they turn away. They forsake the right way. They turn away from the right way. This man had a head knowledge of what God had done. But just like Balaam, and for the same reason, false prophets are those natural brute beasts that willingly, deliberately forsake the right way. They forsake what they know is truth, because their true love is the wages of unrighteousness. They want gain. They want that filthy lucre. They want honor among the Moabites. They want that teaching position. They want that honor. They, even if it has to be among the Moabites, among those of who are false religionists, they'll take it as long as they can get it among them. The covetous man wants it, even if it means turning his back on God and cursing Israel. Now, that's the heart of Balaam. That's what was in his heart. Now, let's see the truth that was spoken by Balaam. Now, look at Numbers 22, verse 35. I'm wanting you to understand something about false prophets now. All right? Stay with me here. Verse 35. Numbers 22, 35. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now God sent Balaam to make his power known to the vessels of mercy. That's what he's doing here. And Balaam despised the gospel. He despised God. He despised what he'd been shown. His heart was for personal gain. And yet the Lord put words in his mouth and forced him to speak the truth of the gospel. Look at Numbers 23. Look at verse 8. This is what he said. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? He's saying, I'm a man and I can't do anything against God. That's the truth. That's the truth. Balaam said this. This false prophet spoke this. Look, he says, for from the top of the rocks I see him. He's above all. He's higher than the highest. And from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. He's not going to let his people be taken in amongst these false nations. He's not going to let his people be forsaken and turned the wrong way and go into the way of Balaam. Their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names are not going to be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life and written amongst the generation of the unrighteous, against the seed of the serpent. They're not going to be mingled with them. Who can count, verse 10, the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? We're a remnant compared to the unbelievers and religious men and women throughout this world at any given time. But together, it's a multitude no man can number. Let me die the death of the righteous, let my last end be like his. Now that's true. Everything he said there is true. Look at verse 19, Numbers 23, 19. You've heard this preached, I'm sure. Numbers 23, 19. He said, God is not a man that he should lie. God's not a man that he should lie. He's not like man. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. God doesn't say something and go back on it. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. You see that? Who does the blessing? He said, I've received commandment to bless, and God has blessed. God has blessed. And I can't reverse it. That's what he said. And he couldn't. Look at verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. How could that be so? He didn't behold iniquity in that supplanter, Jacob, and all his children. His true children, the elect children of God, he didn't behold iniquity in them. He doesn't behold iniquity in us who believe him. No, he doesn't. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. He sees his people in Christ the Lord. And therefore his people are altogether lovely, altogether righteous. Verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. God has a strength, and they have strength because of him. Surely there's no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? They can't be turned. He's telling them, when God creates life in a sinner, they can't be turned away from their anchor, from that hope they have that's entered within the veil, Christ Jesus. They can't be turned away. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. That's going to be done because his God's with him. And because Christ the King is with his people. So they're not going to be slain. Now each time he proclaimed the truth. Three times here, Balaam told this same thing. Three times. Just preached the gospel every time. God made him do it. Put it in his mouth. He had to do it. The man's a liar. The man is a unsaved, unregenerate, bald-faced liar. But God put words in his mouth that were true and wouldn't let him speak when he was speaking anything but what is true. I've told you this before. God does nothing through lies. He does it through truth. He may use a liar, but he's going to make that liar speak the truth when he's using it. And that's what he's doing here. And every time he did that, he got opposition from Balak. Balak got mad every time he spoke the truth. Because he said, I brought you here to curse these people and you're blessing these people. But you know what? Even though he said the truth, even though Balaam said the truth, and even though he withstood opposition because of the truth, it didn't change the fact that God declares Balaam is a false prophet. Now what? Balaam's a false prophet. Three times in the New Testament, Balaam's used as an example to warn us to avoid false prophets. He's a false prophet. Now I know men who support those who have gone the way of Balaam and follow after them. They'll say this. They'll justify them. And they'll say, well, they preach the truth. They preach so much truth. It's just a little bit that's not true that they say. They preach a lot of truth. Well, Balaam did. Balaam preached all truth. Everything he said was true. But though his doctrine was true doctrine, what he said coming out of his mouth was true doctrine, he was a false prophet. Why is that? Here's the third thing. The practice of Balaam. Let's see the practice of Balaam. It wasn't that his doctrine was heresy. That wasn't what made him a false prophet. But his compromise with false religion for personal gain. By that, he taught Israel to worship Jehovah at the altar of Baal. That's what he was teaching them. And calling it the worship of the Lord God of heaven and earth. Look back at verse 38. Numbers 22, verse 38. You hearing this now? Now listen, verse 38. Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? That sounds good, don't it? He doesn't. He doesn't have any power to say anything. The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzoth. That was a high place where the Moabites worshipped their idol God. And Balak, not Balaam, Balak, the king Balak, he offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. He brought him up to this place where they worship, so that he could look out and see all of Israel out there. And look at what Balaam did, chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. He said he would. He said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. There he is in the high place where they worship their idol God. And Balaam says, build me some altars here. And we're going to sacrifice blood. There's no coming to God without blood. There's no coming to God without a ransom. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's true, isn't it? Altogether true. But he's there with a man who hates God and a man who worships a false God. And it says, and Balaam did as Balaam had spoken, and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. There they are. Oh, that is so benevolent and kind. There they are worshiping God together. There they are worshiping God together. No, they're not. Not even. They're mingling what looks like the worship of God with their false, Balak's false god. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I'll tell thee." And he went to the high place. And he did this three times. And each time he called upon the name of the Lord. Each time he called upon the name of the Lord God of heaven and earth, the true and living God. But he did it in the high places of Baal. All right? The words that were coming out of his mouth were the gospel. But the false doctrine that he believed in his heart was made manifest by the fact that he joined in with the worshipers of Baal. You understand that? You see that? See what he did? And at last, Balaam resorted to another tactic. He used the women of Moab to cause Israel to commit trespass against God. Look over at Numbers 31. Numbers 31, and look at verse 15. Moses said unto them, this is after they had gone in, the Lord sent his true messenger in to save his people. Moses said unto them, "Have you saved all the women alive?" He's talking about the Moabite women. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." He said, it's through these women that, through the counsel of Balaam, that Israel committed trespass against the Lord. Now let me apply this to our day. Peter said that in our day, he said there are going to be false prophets among you, and he said they'll have eyes full of adultery. Like Balaam, just like he used all these works in the high places, just like all this appearance of charity and union with those of different opinion, he used all that, just like Israel was attracted by the women. False prophets used their church and many religious activities to attract. What it is it's basically this: using anything other than or in addition to the gospel of Christ. All we're sent to do is preach the gospel. That's how God's going to build his church, through his Spirit. It's going to be of the Lord. But they market their humanitarian missions. They market their prayer meetings. They market all of these works they're doing in the name of the Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people, whenever you do your alms, you don't sound a trumpet that everybody can see it. That means not only do you walk back there to the offering plate and you make sure everybody goes, look how much I'm giving. That means you don't put it out and market it to the world and say, this is how many humanitarian missions we've run this year. This is how many missionaries around the world we've supported. This is how many churches we've planted this year. This is how much we do. Because through much wantonness and the lust of the flesh, that allures the natural man. He likes that. It looks like it's great benevolent love, and he's attracted to that, and he wants to go and be a part of it, especially when Balak tells him, I'll make you a teacher. Or give you that honor, whatever it is you've been wanting. I'll give it to you. What is it? They even promote their compromise with those who preach Arminian free will works religion. And Jeremiah 3:2, if you can get there, I'd like for you to see this. Jeremiah 3:2. This is how the Lord describes it. Jeremiah 3:2. He said, lift up thine eyes unto the high places. You know, I wish I could put it in, but it's just like this. You know, here, it's not as much here as it is where I moved from. But where I moved from, it's the Bible Belt. And you drive around, and there's a church building everywhere. When I was with Brother Rupert down in North Carolina a few weeks ago, I kept riding around. I told Rupert, I said, if we were here, looking for a church building, we wouldn't have a problem at all. I mean, they were just an empty church building, but there were church buildings everywhere, everywhere down there. Well, that's what the Lord's talking about. These high places, and men today think, it's okay, just join in with anybody. Just so you're in with somebody. Just so you're not a Catholic. Just so you're a Protestant. Just so you go by the name Christian. Just so you call yourself a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whatever. This is what men think. But this is the truth of the matter. The Lord said, lift up, verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places. And see where thou hast not been lying with, where you have not been laid with. In the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden. There has been no latter rain. Why is there so many religious people in the world right now, all over this globe, and this world's in the worst profane, lewd state it's ever been in? Why do you think the two are at the same time happening? Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to make a man a drunk, preach against drunkenness. We need to preach Christ and Him crucified. We need to tell sinners about how God saves His people in a just manner. And He does it by putting away their sins Himself and making them the righteousness of God. He does it by sending forth His messengers in truth and calling them out by His Holy Spirit and planting them and growing them in Christ Jesus and making them children of faith, children that follow Him because they're rooted and grounded in love, in that love of Christ in their heart which constrains them to follow Him and not be turned aside. Men need to be told God's not going to let His people be turned aside. They need to be told men are dead in trespasses and in sins and can do nothing to save themselves until God comes and does the work in the heart. This is what needs to be preached. He says, therefore the showers, verse 3, have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Remember what Peter said? He said, they receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Going about just rioting in the daytime. Far worse in religion, in churches. Far worse than what's going on out there on Saturday night in a honky-tonk somewhere, or in a disco or wherever. Anything worse than that. It's rioting in the broad daylight, refusing to be ashamed that we have not bowed to God and followed Him. Ashamed, not ashamed that we're playing the prostitute and using everything that we can use other than the gospel of Christ and Him crucified to try to get sinners to come into church. Contemporary religion, as if the Bible's out of date, as if the eternal God ever goes out of fashion. I passed by a place in Arkansas where First Baptist Church is. And it's a big church. I mean, this is a big, nice, ornate, beautiful building. And I passed by it and I looked across the street, and there's a nightclub across the street. And I told my sister, I said, I cannot believe in this little town that they let a nightclub go in directly across the street from the First Baptist Church. There's bent neon. The windows are all blacked out. And I mean, it's a nightclub. And she said, that's the church's club. That's the church's club. The children go there and listen to rock and roll Christian music and dance and carry on. And that way they can get them to come to church the next day. Rioting, like those that riot in the night. And they use all that to allure those who were clean escaped from the error. That's what was beginning to happen with Israel. Look back now at Numbers 25. Numbers 25:1. Keep you a little longer here and we'll go. Look, Numbers 25:1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now you see, God tried Balaam and to show us what a false prophet will do. But also in all of that, God was trying Israel too. He was trying Israel too. He was overruling the whole thing, and many in Israel failed. They failed it. They joined in with them and joined there with them. Will we fail that? This is what the Lord said. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Peter said they're spots. Those folks are spots. It's one thing to visit will worshipers and preach the gospel to them. We'd be happy to do that. Be happy to go and preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to them. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows, because that's what they are, fatherless and widows. Don't have God for their father, and they don't have Christ for their husband. They're fatherless and they're widows. But it's another thing altogether to join with them and put on their spotted garments. That's another thing altogether. That's serious business, but that's the truth. Now get this, the idolatry that Balaam led them into was not an open denial of the truth, or of God, or of the gospel. It was mixing of the worship of God with the worship of Baal. In our day, it's preaching grace, but practicing will worship and works religion. And that's what all of this religious activity is. They may preach the gospel, they may preach the truth, but they deny everything and reveal the heart by all of the religious works and activities going on. Take all that out of the way, they wouldn't have anybody show up. It's mixing Christ, our altar, and our sacrifice with man's altar and man's sacrifice. Titus said they profess that they know God. Paul said, Titus 1:6, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. It appears as good works they're doing, but the heart is for covetousness, is for covetous gain. Paul said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I'll receive you. He's talking about false religion as the unclean. And I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. The Hebrew writer said, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, which are serving the flesh, walking in the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. And he said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Will men not like you for that? They'll hate you for it. They hated him for being who he is. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You see, this thing of truly following after Christ, it's not going to be something where those that once received you are going to keep on receiving you. It's not going to be that those that were your best companions and you thought was all together in the same boat with you and y'all were in fellowship with one another. When God separates you into fellowship with him and with his brethren, you'll find out that God's people don't like God. God's enemies don't like God. Christ's enemies don't like Christ, and they don't like his people, because his people stand for the truth and they don't like it. His people have one way, one method, one way we do things. We preach Christ and him crucified and wait on God to do the work. He does it. He's done it ever since those days right there. He's still been doing it the same way, and he's going to continue to do it the same way until he returns again. Well, let's end with this. God prevented Balaam from cursing his children, and he made him bless his people in the plain. And even Balaam was made to confess this. He look at Numbers 24:5 back there again. Balaam said, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lean aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees by the waters. That's why they can't be moved. They planted by the Lord and watered by the Lord. He shall pour the water out of his buckets. The Spirit of God into his people, and the word of the gospel into his people, in buckets. And his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He's delivered us out of that bondage. He has, it were, strength of a unicorn. He'll set up the nations, his enemies, and he'll break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he laid down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. This is the God that we serve. Now, God sent his servant Moses after that. We won't have time to look at this, but God's going to make the wrath of man to praise him and work out for good for his saints, even in even in that false junk that was going on right there in Balaam's day, God would continue to bless his people and made that man, and he blessed us by making that man say these scriptures. We've preached from these scriptures that Balaam said because they're the truth. And he's blessed generation after generation after generation through that liar's mouth right there that God made him speak the truth. Now look, God sent his servant Moses, though, and you'll have to read this out and continue. I'd encourage you to read Numbers 22 all the way over to about Numbers 31. But God sent his servant Moses, his servant. He sent him there. And through Phinehas, he stayed the plague, prevented the plague from going any further. That's a picture of God sending his true messenger with the gospel of Christ, whereby the Spirit of God conquers the heart of his children and brings his people to believe on Christ, in whom our plague has been put away. That's what he does to this gospel. And so God saves his people from Balaam's way. We overcome how? Revelation said, by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome how? By the word of the testimony, by the gospel. We overcome how? By his grace giving us a new heart so that we no longer love our lives unto death. What we saw in John 12. We don't love our life and part with God and die, but we forsake all and follow him by his grace. He does this through his gospel. And he prevented Balaam's honor. It ends up Balaam goes one way and Balak goes another way. He prevented that honor Balaam wanted. And eventually David came in. It said there that, look at verse 17, Numbers 24, 17. Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. And Balaam sees him now. He does see him now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That's Christ. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, a king. And he'll smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also will be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Look at this last word. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, eventually, David arose and he did that. He did that, what he fulfilled that prophecy. But that prophecy looked beyond that. Christ came and Christ did that. And Christ will do that in the end. He will defeat all the enemies fully when he returns and wipe them out. Now, what does Peter tell us? Back in 2 Peter 1:19. Go back there with me. 2 Peter 1:19. He said, there's going to come a star out of Jacob. And he said, and he's going to rule. He's going to have the dominion. He's going to put down all our enemies. Now, while we go through this world and we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and we dwell in the midst of a people who are preaching lies against God, what do we do? What should we do as we go through this world together? Look at verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This gospel that we're preaching through these scriptures right here. It's more sure than seeing Christ face to face. Peter saw him transfigured. He said, we got a more sure word of prophecy because we got this gospel. And he says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and that day star arise in your hearts. That star is coming back. He's coming again. Until he does, we just keep on worshiping him and following him through this gospel. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of this testimony and by that heart, that spirit he's put in them. That's how we overcome. Amen.